folks, we're going to get upset. We're entering the Christmas season. So let's sing number 99. We're entering the Christmas season. So we're going to sing just the first verse. And Connie from Columbia City, who's here because of Insight, wore her Christmas nativity. That's perfect, except that that's next week.
And I don't have to come next week.
All right, here we go. Number 99. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Lord, we thank you and praise you tonight for the message in Luke 1. What an exciting piece of news is broken in Luke 1. A couple of big pieces of news. And Lord, we're excited about that, and we thank you so much for the plan that you put in place so long ago. And we now are totally devoted to it, and we love to hear the story. So bless this hour as we break down Luke chapter 1, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, certainly you know why I chose that song, because this is going to be Christmas in August, at least tonight and at least next week, for sure, Christmas in August. I mean, no doubt about it. Because if you read Luke 1, then you know what happens. We've got two angelic appearances in Luke chapter 1. And, you know, worshiping Christ the newborn King, well, wait a week on that. That's next week. That's not this week. Wait a week on that. But nonetheless, we have angels. So therefore, angels. That's what you get. What a chapter. Now, let me just tell you, I'm going to break some news tonight. I'm going to break some news. I have the answer as to why God waited 400 years. I know now why he did. So that's coming. We've got some breaking news in this lesson. You know, if you read the Friday email tease, again, if you're not on the email, Roger's back here in the pink shirt in front of Tim in the pink shirt. If you're not on the email list, an email goes out usually on Monday night and on, you know, the Thursday night or Friday morning. If you read that, you know what I said. This is like the most exciting chapter that we've encountered in a long time. I mean, I can't think, I'd have to look back. But it's the most exciting one, and it's because God re-emerges. He re-emerges in a huge way after, you know, four centuries, as far as we know. So this is absolutely seeping with excitement, seeping with anticipation. And he re-emerges in a big, dramatic way. So, and I tried to get that sentiment across in the sentence. So here's the sentence at the top of your lesson. God performs a pair of miracles. First, to aging, barren Elizabeth, who will deliver John the Baptist, the forerunner. And second, 6 months later, to Virgin Mary, who will carry and deliver God's own son, to the excitement of all who hear about it. Excitement is our word of the night. So as usual, let's put some context to this. Let's put some context to it, and we'll get right to the top section. But the fact is, God did most of the talking in Malachi. God did most of the talking in Malachi. What's Malachi? Malachi is the last Old Testament book. And he did most of the talking. If I go back to Malachi and I skim this, you know, I have always loved you, says the Lord. But the Lord of heaven's armies replies. The Lord of heaven's armies says to the priest, and then there's all of that. You defile the altar of the Lord. All of this, most all of this, is direct quotes from God himself. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And it goes on and on, all the way through those four chapters. God does most of the talking in Malachi, which is the last Old Testament book. And it's tough talk. It's tough talk. The last words to the Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi generation of exiles who have returned to Jerusalem from their exile lifestyle in Babylon. And they are reestablishing their presence in Jerusalem. And you're saying, well, Ted, get over it. And I will get over it soon. But this is the context. Malachi presents a displeased God. He's displeased. He seems to see little, if anything, of for which, you know, he can be encouraged when you read Malachi. It's tough talk. Rather, God's excitement in Malachi is for the coming of two people. That's what he gets excited about in Malachi. They're prophesied there. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And that's what you get in Malachi. He does most all of the talking. And then he goes absent. And he goes silent for more than 400 years. Until he suddenly breaks his silence in Luke chapter 1 and verse 11. That's where he breaks his silence. Luke 1:11. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. At that moment, God breaks the 400-year silence. He breaks his silence in Luke 1:11, but it's not him. It's not him. He sends a messenger, Angel Gabriel, to deliver the news that he has wanted to deliver for 400 years. He sends Gabriel to deliver the news that he's wanted to deliver for 400 years. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Look. I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. I am sending my messenger, John the Baptist, and he will prepare the way before me, Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming. This is what excites God in Malachi. There are two messengers in Malachi 3:1. The first is usually understood to be John the Baptist. The second messenger is Jesus, for whom both Malachi and John the Baptist prepare the way. And so that's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, let's use that to get a run-up on Luke chapter 1. Here's what McGee says. God breaks through after 400 years of silence. Chronologically, Dr. Luke begins the New Testament. He goes back to the birth of John the Baptist to where the angel Gabriel appeared to John's father as he served in the temple. John's parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah means God remembers. And Elizabeth means his oath. Together their names mean God remembers his oath. The oath will say of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, making that connection. All right, let's read about it. Luke 1, verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. Verse 7. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Verse 11, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. That's the reconnection to Malachi. Standing to the right of the incense altar, Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children." By the way, that is a reference to the last, to the second to the last verse in Malachi. "And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." So folks, this is big news. Big, big news. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, is in the process of being fulfilled. These are the last words of God, and now it's being fulfilled. The long prophesied forerunner, John the Baptist, is on his way. He's the messenger in Malachi. It's also a fulfillment of John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. It's a fulfillment of that too. So John is on his way. So if you look here at the top section of your lesson, here's what I get, folks. I looked, and the consensus is that Jesus Christ was born in 6 B.C. See, I told you last week I was done with B.C., and I'm not. So if you look in the far right, I decided he was born on Christmas. Now, he probably wasn't born on Christmas. We're not going to go down that rabbit trail. We're not going to do that. But I'm deciding that he was born on the 25th of December. It's probably not true, but we're not going down that rabbit trail. So working off of that date is what this top section is all about. Now, go back to the left. This is what I call God breaks his silence after his last words through Malachi in 430 B.C. And you see that. Malachi ends the Old Testament. God has been active in Malachi. Then, verse 5 of Luke says, when Herod was king of Judea. Well, Herod was king between 37 B.C. and 4 B.C. So that's the second column. King Herod is on the throne. And God is finishing up his silent period. What I just read, I'm saying my calculation is, would have happened on September the 25th of 7 B.C. Okay? just take that. That's when Gabriel would have met with Zechariah. That would have been the end of a long period of silence, and suddenly God is active again. Why, folks, why did God wait 423 years from 430 to 7? That's 423 years for you math majors. Why did he wait that long? Why was he silent for 423 years and absent? Why? I think I know the answer. This is the breaking news part of the lesson. I'm sure you're not surprised that I think I know the answer. I'm surprised it doesn't. Why would God spend so much time hinting at John, Malachi 3:1, hinting at Jesus, his own son, and then wait 423 years to make his next statement, and even at that is through Gabriel? Why would he do that? Here's the answer. There's a verse in the Old Testament that gives us a clue. It is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. Why so long? The eyes of the Lord search all around the world. Zechariah 4, verse 10. The eyes of the Lord search all around the world. Folks, that is an awesome thought and an awesome reality that God is searching. What does God do? He searches. He searches. He's constantly searching all around the world. The eyes of the Lord search all around the world. Why did it take so long to begin fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament? Here's the answer. You might scoff at it, but I think I'm right. It's very simple. It simply took until 7 BC to find four people that he knew he could count on. There's your breaking news. It took him until 7 BC to find four people that he knew he could count on. Who were the four people? Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph. He needed that combination of four people. He needed just the right four people. And it took him all this time. When he finally got the right combination of people, he made it happen. He made it happen. Remember, folks, we are free morally to do what we want to do. And most people mess up. And they make a mess out of things. And they might not be perfectly equipped to satisfy what God needed. He needed four people that would be equipped for that. Not perfection. We're not saying they're perfect. We're saying they're equipped in a unique way, but satisfactory. Just like Zechariah 4:10, the eyes of the Lord search all around the world. Remember, from Job, where have you been? I've been all over the world looking at your people. Satan. And we know what happened. Satan influences people. We make decisions. We mess up. It took him 423 years to find just the right four people. That's why it took so long. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him.
Folks, God searches the earth. And He was searching the earth.
He searches the earth. I'm suggesting that God searched the earth starting in 430 BC when Malachi finished and all that tough talk. And God searched for the rest of the 400s and the 300s and the 200s and the 100s and all the way up to 7 BC until He found just the right combination of people to fulfill this double event. Double event. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ. Double event. Well, Ted, that's crazy. Email. If that's true, Ted, exactly what was He looking for? That is the next question. What was He looking for? Thank you for asking. We get the answer very clearly in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. What was He looking for? Righteousness. Combined with obedience. That's what He was looking for. Look at this connection. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Three verses till the end of the Old Testament. Here's what it says. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees, all the regulations that I gave him. Make sure you obey all of that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Then you will be able to see the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The difference between the righteous and the wicked. Remember to obey. He was looking for righteousness, and He was looking for obedience for all of these years. And what's it say? Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes and careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. These decrees, this is back in Malachi, these decrees and regulations given to Moses at Mount Sinai were the foundation of the nation's civil, moral, and ceremonial life. We still must obey the moral laws because they apply to all generations. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulation. This is not to be taken for granted. We're talking about the law. We're talking about all of it. All the ceremonies. Everything outlined in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. All of that. All of the Lord's commandments and regulations. These two obeyed. Largely ignored, largely forsaken in much of the time period between Malachi and beyond. Precious few people would have measured up to this high standard of God, to meet these qualifications. And God needed four people. In order to do what He wanted to do, He needed four people. And you know what? Finally, He got them. He got His four people. Just the right combination. We are not automatons. We do what we want to do. We are free to follow God or not. McGee, notice that the scripture tells us both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous. That is, they were right. How were they right? They recognized they were sinners. And they brought the necessary sacrifices. That's what's going on. Their walk commended their salvation. When they committed a sin or when they made a mistake, they brought the proper sacrifice. He's looking for righteousness and obedience. Folks, that may come in the form of the old of age. That's a lot of us. That may come in the form of the old of age. Verse 7. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. And what does it say? They were both very old. They were both very old. It may come in the old of age. We can relate to some of that. Or in the young of age. Mary and Joseph were young. Verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel to a village to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Mary was young, poor, and female. All characteristics that to the people of her day would make her unusable by God for any major task. But God chose Mary for one of the most important acts of obedience he has ever demanded of anyone. Now we'll add Joseph next week. This week it's these other three. But Luke 1 has three of the four characters. The three of the four main characters that God needed to make the prophecies of the Old Testament work out. And specifically, the last ones in Malachi. He needed a perfect combination of people. I'm saying that it took him 423 years, who cares, from 430 to 7 to find just the right four people. That's why it went so long. He doesn't care. Have you ever heard that before? I never. He needed characters with character. He needed characters with character. And they had to be just right. So clearly, folks, God uses whomever he wishes. Whomever he wishes. That's what we learned from that. God chose Mary for one of the most important acts of obedience he has ever demanded of anyone. You may feel that your ability, experience, or education makes you an unlikely candidate for God's service. Don't limit God's choices. He can use you if you trust him. Now, not only that, God is a God of exceptions. God is a God of exceptions. Folks, Elizabeth should not be pregnant. She should not be pregnant. Verse 7. Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. She should not be pregnant. Verse 13. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife will give you a son. You're going to name him John. You'll have a great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 17, he'll be a man with spirit and power of Elijah. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah, how can I be sure? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. GodQuestions.org, who was Elizabeth? Elizabeth and Zechariah are called righteous and blameless people who walked in all of the commandments of the Lord. Elizabeth was barren. She was unable to have children. She is an old woman, advanced in years and well past childbearing age. Elizabeth should not be pregnant. Now, does this remind you of anybody? Genesis chapter 18, verse 11. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. Elizabeth should not be pregnant, nor should have Sarah. Zechariah should not be a father. Zechariah should not be a father. Verse 18, Luke 1:18. How can I be sure? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12. Sarah, verse 11, was long past the age of having children. She laughed to herself. How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, Abraham, is also so old? Zechariah should not be a father, nor should Abraham. Nor should Abraham. No wonder there's all the skepticism. Chapter 1, verse 18, Luke. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Then the angel said, verse 19, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak. And then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children.
Folks, no wonder the skepticism. Elizabeth shouldn't be pregnant. Sarah shouldn't have been pregnant. Zechariah is in no place to be a father, neither was Abraham, much too old for all that. No wonder the skepticism. But seriously, Israel spent its entire Bible existence doubting God. Right?
Israel has spent its entire existence doubting God. Many of the people God used to accomplish great things started out as real doubters. With all of them, God showed great patience. Honest doubt was not a bad starting point as long as they didn't stay there. How great a picture, how great a part does doubt have in your willingness to
to trust God. J. Vernon McGee. Zechariah was serving at the golden altar, the place of prayer. Zechariah was praying for a son. Elizabeth was praying for a son. How do I know that he is praying for a son? Because the angel said, "Your prayer is heard." I cannot help but laugh at a verse like this. Here is a man, a priest, who has gone to God in prayer. He says, "Oh God, give me a son." Now when God says, through the angel Gabriel, "I am going to give you a son," Zechariah replies, "My wife is old, I'm old, I don't think we can have a child." Yet he's praying for a son. Your prayer is answered. Have you ever prayed like that? You ask God for something, but you really don't believe he's going to give it to you. This is one reason we don't receive answers to our prayers, says McGee. We have no faith at all. This man, Zechariah, is quite human. And I cannot help but laugh at him because that's the way I pray sometimes, says J. Vernon. Much of the Old Testament is filled with doubt and skepticism. J. Vernon McGee, Zechariah has been so vocal, now he will be dumb for a period of time. He won't be able to speak. Unbelief is always dumb. It never has a message. God, after 400 years of silence, once again breaks through to the human race. But the very man he communicates with does not believe him. And now he is made speechless. This is an interesting situation. Zechariah cannot talk. Elizabeth, because of her condition, goes into seclusion for 5 months. I imagine she talked his arm off for that period of time and constantly reminded him, "Zechariah, we're going to have a son. We're going to have a son." Always, folks, the remedy for doubt and skepticism is trust in performing God. No matter what I say, he is a God of exceptions. God is a God of the impossible. He's a God of the impossible. The second half of God's Malachi fulfillment requires Mary. Chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Verse 29. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." The second half of Malachi's messenger prophecy in chapter 3, verse 1. Luke 1:32, "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, But she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left. Nothing is impossible with God. Elizabeth should not be pregnant. Zechariah is too old to be a father, so were Sarah and Abraham. And you know what? Mary should not be pregnant. She should not be pregnant. J. Vernon McGee, do you know what a virgin is? I ask this because many folks do not seem to know. A virgin is a woman who could never have a child in a natural way because she has never had a relationship with a man that would make the birth of a child possible. Yeah. The virgin birth is biologically impossible. Luke was a doctor, and he gives the most extended account of the virgin birth. How can this happen? Verse 34, I am a virgin. But why would we assume that Mary wouldn't know Isaiah 7:14? The Lord himself will give you the sign, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Why would we assume that? She wouldn't know that. Mary should not be pregnant. Her virgin pregnancy is a great stumbling block. A great stumbling block to the natural, logical, scientific mind. It's a big, big stumbling block. Mary was the first one to question the virgin birth. She's the first one. She said, how can it be? No man had anything to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. Mary is told that she is not bringing a sinner into the world. He is holy. The union of man and woman can only produce a child with a sin nature. By the virgin birth is the only way that God could get that holy thing into the human family. It was the only way he could do it. Mary's son would be different. He would be virgin born. You can deny the virgin birth if you want to. If you are an unbeliever, I would expect you to deny it. Do you know why this baby is going to be called the Son of Man? The Son of God? Because he is the Son of God. Remember that Dr. Luke approaches his gospel from the scientific point of view. He states that he did an examination of Jesus of Nazareth, and his findings are that Jesus is God. Dr. Luke has used plain, simple language to present his findings, and if we cannot understand his message, we need to go back and learn our ABC, says McGee. The birth of John the Baptist is also miraculous, but it is not a virgin birth. There is nothing impossible with God when he has determined to do it, but he will not necessarily do the impossible that we ask of him. Nothing is impossible with God, but there is a great deal that is impossible for you and me. Anything God determines to do, he can accomplish, because there is nothing impossible with God. But that does not mean he will do everything, because some things are not included in his plan. So that's where we are. God defies nature, logic, and science. Despite all of these things, that should not happen. Now Mary handles the big news with awe and respect. Verse 38. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, John the Baptist, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble." Verse 53. "He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel. He is remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back home. Now there is a name for this. Mary handles the big news with awe and respect, right? Her Magnificat. This is called the Magnificat. That's what this is called. Is magnificent. That's my word. Somebody else came up with Magnificat. Her Magnificat is magnificent. "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me." So forth. What is the Magnificat? The Magnificat is Mary's prayer, poem, hymn of praise found in Luke 1, 46 to 55. The Magnificat is poetic and it is sung at various services during the Advent Christmas season, especially in churches with a liturgical tradition. The New American Standard, "My soul exalts the Lord." The NIV, "My soul glorifies the Lord." The King James, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." The Magnificat is a poem to praise God, praising him for his blessing to Mary and his faithfulness to Israel. The proud are humble, the humble are exalted, not the least of whom is this poor young girl who will be the mother of the Messiah. There's no question, she is highly favored. Verse 28, Gabriel says to Mary, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." She is highly favored. among women, but that's where it ends. That's where it ends. Mary is not divine. Mary is not divine. Mary is human, just like us. You ready for another big one? I've never heard this word. Anything else, anything other than this, is called Mariolatry. Mariolatry. Yeah, that's it. Have you ever heard that term? Mariolatry. Anything else is Mariolatry. GotQuestions.org. What is Mariolatry? Mariolatry is defined as an excessive worship of Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's a combination of Mary idolatry. The word literally means Mary worship. Protestants often accuse Catholics of Mariolatry. And Catholics deny the charge, insisting that they venerate Mary, but they stop short of giving her divine worship. Mariolatry holds Jesus' mother up as an object of deification. Mary, folks, was a natural woman. She has no power to connect us to God, no power to heal us, no power to hear our prayers. Elevating Mary with titles such as Most Holy Mother of God, Our Immaculate Lady, and Queen of Heaven cannot help but foster Mariolatry. Singing hymns to Mary, praying to Mary, kissing Mary's picture, parading her image through the streets, bowing down before her statue, reflect a degree of reverence that certainly imitates idolatry and might as well be called Mariolatry. It's a new word. The Bible is absolutely clear that we are to worship God only. There is nothing wrong with honoring Mary as the earthly mother of Jesus. Mary was a godly woman who is worthy of our respect. But prayer to anyone other than God alone is anti-biblical. The Bible nowhere instructs us to revere, pray to, rely on, or idolize anyone other than God. We are to worship God only. Glory, praise, and honor belong to God alone. Only God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Revelation 4:11. J. Vernon McGee. Mary tells us in her song that she needed a Savior. Luke 1:47. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary tells us in her song that she needed a Savior and that she rejoiced in him. McGee says, Protestant friend, that's virtually everybody in here. Protestant friend, let us call her blessed. We don't make her a goddess and kneel before her, but we do need to call her blessed. It was her glorious privilege to be the mother of the Son of God, to bring him into the world. We should not play that down, but we should not play it up either. She was a wonderful person, and it was no accident that she was chosen by God. It was his definite decision, and God makes no mistake. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she went back to her home. Verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been merciful, everyone rejoiced. When the baby was 8 days old, they came to the circumcision ceremony.
They wanted to name him, but Zechariah said, they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth, verse 6, he said, no,
his name is John.
What?
There is no one on your family by that name. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. And then Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave this prophecy. And you've read all that. I'm telling you, God found just the right four people. Right when he needed them. Just the right four people. So now, if you look at that top section, this is my attempt to bring dates to some of these things. If you start at the end, if Jesus Christ is born in 6 BC, and if Christmas is on the 25th of December, then I'm going to go with it. It means John the Baptist, working to the left now, was born on the 25th of June. It means that Mary visited Elizabeth's home in April, because Gabriel would have visited a Mary, we'll say, on March the 25th of 6. 9 months later, Christ is born. John the Baptist is 6 months older, so on the 25th of September of 7, Gabriel would have spoken to Zechariah. Something like that. God breaks his silence. Something like that. Folks, it has been a long, long time since such exciting news has been heard in Israel. It's been a long, long time. Past, present, and future all rest on Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors past, to Abraham and his children forever future. You've got past, present, and future. Look at verse 72. Zechariah, he has been merciful to our ancestors past by remembering the sacred covenant, the covenant he swore to our ancestor Abraham. We've been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, present, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live, future. It's all covered. God made these promises to Abraham. Mary, Elizabeth, and Zechariah still believe that the promises made to Abraham would be fulfilled. There are some today who have given up and don't believe God will make good on his promises to Abraham. Friends, if you believe that God is going to make good to you, you have no right to discount the promises that God made to Abraham. It's been a long time since we've had so much excitement. Past, present, and future all rest on Luke 1. However, it is the present. It is the present, 6 BC, that matters now. The present. And the last verse takes us right back to the present. John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry. John was to be called a prophet of the highest. He was to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. John knew that the Messiah was in their midst. John the Baptist was a very unusual person.
he was prepared to do a very special task for God. There you go. Next week, it really is Christmas. Jesus the Christ is born to the Virgin Mary in an animal stable, with first doubtful and then supportive husband Joseph at her side, and to an audience of angels, shepherds, and royalty, not including wicked King Herod, who kills all the children, all the boys, actually, in an attempt to eliminate the threat. So we'll add Joseph next week. Are you on board with what I said? I think I figured it out. As meaningless as that might be. Let's sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." Verse number 84.
Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, for to set Thy people free from our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in Thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart.
We're right on the cusp of that. All right, the usual announcement. Today's the 6th. I'll teach 3 weeks. We're going to be away Labor Day Sunday. So there's that. Also, I am going to make another appearance on Insight. I'm going to tape something at the end of August to be played in September. More details later. Now, I had surgery last August, and I had surgery tomorrow morning. Dental surgery. I have been blessed to have 32 teeth. I've got all my wisdom teeth, everywhere. All of them. Now, hang on, you're jumping to a conclusion. I broke a tooth about 10 years ago, and then it rebroke, and they said, that needs to come out. And guess what? They're doing that tomorrow morning. So I would appreciate if you would pray for me in the morning. Just in the morning. Just say a prayer. God, help cancer get through. Dental surgery. All they're going to do tomorrow is extract tooth number 14. Tooth number 14. So thank you for that, if you would. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful chapter. Amazing things that happen in this chapter. And, the naysayers probably make fun of this or they deny it. We as believers rest our faith on this sort. This very sort of thing is because we see how you work with people, and we know then that anything is possible. And so, thank you for that. Thank you for this story that's laying out, this chronological version of your story in the New Testament. And Lord, may you get all the glory and honor for this, and may you be praised to the highest highs. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, you'll see that, Matthew and Luke. We put Matthew and Luke together next week.